we are having our Christmas program this evening, by the way, in Westlake. You're all welcome. There's a dinner at 5:30. It's a full-fledged dinner, and y'all can come. And then after that, at 6:30 is the Christmas program. It's not canceled. Snow or ice or all that, it doesn't matter. Yeah, we're still doing it. There's another thing that was done this week by our girls. We have a girls ministry called Bright Lights. Anybody heard of Bright Lights? Yeah. So we have a girl in charge. And so what they did was they made up little Christmas cards and had the gospel on there. And if you wanted to know more, it put a little thing on there where you can find out more. And it gave our number. We did our neighborhood. So they went house to house singing carols and sharing these cards. And so it's a good idea if y'all want to do something a similar nature. And under you put your chapel's information and a number, a contact number. You know, but it's a nice thing to do, right? Good way to try to share. And it's good to see our young girls between the ages of 10 and 14 out there doing that, right? It's kind of exciting to see the young girls doing stuff like that. All right? So let me ask a question. And I need someone 17 or younger. There's a good number of you here. 17 or younger to answer this question. What is the most important thing about you? All right? Let's see who can answer that question. You think you can answer that? What is the most important thing about you? You want to answer that? What is it?
It's because I know which shape the snowflakes are.
Yeah, that's good that you know that. That's excellent. I wish I knew, but I don't. So good. I was like, I'm going to remember that one. It's a classic. So what is the most important thing about you? Yes. I'm sorry? You have a talent. That's very important, but that's not what I'm looking for. But yes, you're right with that one. Yes.
That I'm a believer.
That you're a believer. That is excellent. And I would agree with that, but I'm going to add something to your statement in a minute. Yes.
That God made us.
That God made us. That's right. Wow, this is exciting. It's good to see those good answers. So here's what we have. The most important thing about you is what you think about God. Yes, that you're saved. Praise God that you are, right? That you know that Jesus is your Savior. But above that, many Christians have a misunderstanding of God even after salvation, and they walk away from God. Right? So the most important thing about you, listen, young people, is to understand who Jesus is and His character. Right? Because, why? I was actually counseling a young man. We were talking about this. He went through a terrible experience. And he was suffering a lot. His parents divorced and such. So we were talking, and I said to him, the most important thing about you right now is what you think about God, because people are going to hurt you and people are going to let you down. Isn't that true? Anybody over the age of 10 already finding that out, right? People would hurt you and let you down. And you can either say, well, God did me wrong, or you can just say, well, that person did me wrong, and I'm going to leave it there, but not blame God for it, right? So the most important thing about you, even as a believer, is what you think about God. It's very important. So today we're going to look at one aspect of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the character of Jesus, and it's going to be based on Matthew. So turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to look at the heart, his heart of compassion, the heart of compassion of Jesus. Then we're going to look at the character of Jesus. And if we have time, we'll look at a few other things about Jesus. So let's start out with verse 9, Matthew 9:9. And the Bible says, and Jesus passed from there and saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came, and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I want you to say this with me again. I desire Compassion. Everybody say it. Ready? I desire compassion. That's what Jesus desires. That deep in his character and in his heart, he's got a heart full of compassion. Now you remember that Matthew was a tax gatherer. In today's language, it would be, this guy is a dirty, rotten scoundrel in jail. He's a murderer. He's a stay away from him. He's no good. Right? And so what Jesus does is he goes up right to where this man was. He was a traitor, by the way. He was collecting taxes for the Romans and taking money from his own people. And put it, a lot of it he was putting in his own pocket, so they were making himself rich by taking from the people. So the people looked at them and like, I can't stand looking at you, Matthew. I can't believe you're doing that to us. You're shafting us. You're taking our money, and then you make yourself rich, and then you hooked yourself up with the Romans. How could you do such a thing? So when they were looking at a tax gatherer, it was like looking at someone who, you know, again, who's in jail for doing all kinds of gross things. They're like, man, you're no good. You're trash. And Jesus comes up to this man, and he calls him, and he saves him. And not only that, but this man then, since he only knew other tax guys, that's the only people that would talk to him, and other sinners, those are the people who would associate with him. He says, hey, guess what? I met the Messiah. I met the Savior. Come with me. So he invited him to the house. They had a big dinner. And there's Jesus in the midst of all of these people who were rejected, the people that nobody wants. Right? What are they called in India? There's a certain name. Is it called the Untouchables? Right? One lady came up to me and says, she was a doctor. She still is. She was I was visiting the Untouchables, trying to help them, and one of them shared the gospel with me and led me to Christ. She was, I can't believe it. One of them led me to Christ. And she was just freaking out and telling me over and over about it. Okay? But it was like, they were considered like the low, you don't want to hang around them. Stay away from them, right? Like mama says, watch out for that kid around the corner. Stay away from him. Bad news. And so Jesus comes to these kind of people. Now, the Pharisees, when they looked at him, they looked down on him. All those people are no good. They were looked down on the people. And so the people knew that, and they always felt distant, like they couldn't get near the religious sector, the Pharisees, because they would look down on them. And so when Jesus comes and sits with them, the Pharisees were appalled. Just like, I mean, what kind of this master do you have that he's hanging around those people? Does he know who they are? Of course he knew who they were, right? And so I like what MacArthur says talking about this text. He says, Christ feels the pain that hurts us and the weight that burdens and that grinds us down. And he is gracious, his gracious loving kindness, in his gracious loving kindness, I'm sorry, he heals our hurts and lifts our burdens. Talking about the fact that he could see the pain behind the sinner and the need that they had. And he could show compassion to them. He goes, look, these people acknowledge and they see that they have a need. And I'm going to come and I'm going to minister to them. Now, yesterday we had a men's prayer breakfast. And we were talking about trying to have a heart like the heart of Jesus. And this one man of our assembly came up. His name is Matthew. Now, Matthew grew up in a broken home. Didn't know his father. And, not a very healthy situation. He's not very sharp. He's very slow, and he also suffered a stroke, so he's a little unable to use his right arm, some of his body. And it's very easy for us to put him aside, Martin, and not talk too much, not hang out with him. But then he comes last Sunday, and he shares that his grandbaby had died. First of all, we didn't even know he had a grandbaby. Shame on us. Secondly, he tells that his daughter just received the news that she has cancer. Right, so what the Lord did was he spoke to all of us and he says, I desire compassion. Y'all don't know this man. Y'all talk to everybody else, hang around everybody else, but what about him? And boy, we were all convicted of the fact that we need to love him and call him and pray with him and have him over, which none of us have done. And I'm speaking to myself, not to anybody here, so it was true. And we were thinking about the heart of Jesus. That's what this is the same scene right here. somebody that you went, you know, he's not fun to have over, can't get much out of it. And yet, the Lord has compassion for these kind of people. Let's go to chapter 9 and verse 36. Notice, and seeing the multitudes, there's our word again, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, notice what he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, in other words, pray to God, ask God, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into the harvest. So in this case, Jesus is not looking just like at a pack of sinners, the tax gatherers, but he's looking at the multitude. He's looking at the greater picture, more people, more of a mix, if you will. But he looks at them, he goes, man, these people have no hope. Their leaders are just, they're mean, and they don't care about them. We're going to look at that more in a minute. I look at them without a shepherd, and they're desperate, and they need somebody. And notice what he says. He goes, and this is what I want you to pray, because God is going to work through us, right? Through us. So he goes, I want you to pray this, and I want you to beseech, to pray to God, and say, Lord, would you send more people to minister to them? And so 2 weeks ago, we read this text, and we said, you know what, we're going to start praying this more. Lord, send more people to minister to those who are marginalized, who are the tax gatherers, who are the Matthews, you know, of the society that you know, we don't really want to hang out with them. Send more people into the harvest because there's so much need, there's so much hurt. And we're the ones that you're going to use, but we're the ones also that are going to pray that you would send more people. And so that's starting to become our passion, as we were even talking yesterday and asking the Lord to work in our hearts and make us teachable. But again, he felt compassion, the compassion of Jesus. Let's go to chapter 14 and verse 14 of Matthew. Now, in this scenario, let's just read the text. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt, there's our word, compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Another thing we noticed about Jesus is that he healed the sick, whether they believed in him or not. Now, you remember the story of the 10 lepers, right? He healed all 10, but only one of them believed in him. One came back. The rest of them went, hey, thanks a lot. I love it. I'm healed. Gone. They didn't believe in him. So he didn't call them back. Come here. Your leprosy's back. He healed them because he was compassionate whether they believed in him or not. And in another passage in Matthew, the Lord Jesus says this, God sends his son and his rain on the evil and the good. And so, like I've said before, it's raining in my house and my grass is growing and all, and the neighbor's house across the street is raining there too. Right? I have a car, so does the neighbor. They have a house, they have a job, they have food. Because God is so gracious and so compassionate that even if they reject him, he still wants to provide and give to them. Because that's the heart and that's the compassion of Jesus. And so he was able to show sympathy for these people even if they didn't respond to him. Notice then, go back to chapter 12. Let's go back to chapter 12 and let's start out in verse 1. 12 and 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, there they are again, they said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. What was it lawful or was it not lawful? Could they pick the heads of grains on a Sabbath, yes or no? Yes, they could. Yes, they could. If you go back to the Old Testament, right? You were reading the Old Testament today in the Lord's Supper. You go back and you look. You could walk through the field and pick the grain and eat if you were hungry. That wasn't considered work. You could be walking through an orchard and pull an orange and eat it, right? That was considered meeting a need. And so the need over what was more important than the rule. And so yes, you could walk by a grain field and pluck a little bit and eat if you were hungry. The Pharisees made up this rule that you couldn't do it. They were just making rule after rule and making the life of the people miserable with all of their rules. There was no freedom in Christ. There was no joy. All they did was make up rules and say everything was wrong. And so Jesus then gives an example, a couple of examples to teach that that you could eat and that it was right. In verse 3, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat. All right, so in this case, Jesus gives a story to illustrate the reality. It was this. Here's David, as you remember, and he's being threatened and running for his life because Saul wanted to kill him. You remember that, right? So he's running, and he got hungry. He and his men, he had some men with them. And so they're really hungry. They come up to the tent, right? And inside was the 12 loaves. Every day they would bring in 12 loaves, put them in there. And at the end of the day, the priest could take that, and they could eat it. They would bring in fresh every day. All right, it was that those loaves, those 12, when they were done with them, those are the ones that David said, hey, can I have them? We're hungry. Now the priest saw that he was hungry, and he said, this is not lawful, this is not right, but I'm going to show compassion because this guy's life is being threatened. He's running for his life. He hasn't eaten. I'm going to show compassion, so I'm going to overlook the rule because the need of the man is greater than the rule. You with me? So he gives him the bread, and he ate, which was not, what do we read? It wasn't lawful. Did God condemn him? Did God condemn him? No, he did not. Because the need of a man, of the person, of the human, was more important than the law. Then he gives a second example. Notice, please. Then he said, well, he says, it was not lawful, but it was for the priest alone, that bread, but he did it anyway, and he wasn't condemned. Verse 5, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? Now, did you know that the priests were breaking the Sabbath on the Sabbath day? You realize that? On the Sabbath day, what would people bring? They would bring their sacrifices, right? And when they bring you a sacrifice, guess what the priest had to do? They had to kill it. And have you ever killed an animal? Anybody here ever slaughtered an animal or went hunting and had to gut an animal? Nobody? One person? That's it? Okay. I worked at a slaughterhouse, and I used to gut 1,200 pigs a night. It was a nightmare. I confessed every sin possible during that time. It was like, what? I don't wish that on anybody. That was a horrible job, but it paid my bills. Okay. Now, so the priest had to take the animal. They had to slit its throat. They had to skin it. They had to present it in the altar. And they were doing this all day long. At the end of the day, those priests were like, oh my word. They were exhausted. They worked all day on Saturday. And guess what? You're not supposed to work on Saturday, but guess what they were doing? Yeah, but they were involved in God's work. And it had to do with the people bringing sacrifices. And so God overlooked the fact that they were breaking the Sabbath because they were serving Him. Okay? And so he says to the, don't you know that they're innocent even though they're breaking the Sabbath? And then notice, here comes a quote. Verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire, everybody with me, I desire compassion. All right? So what is, this? He keeps saying this over and over again. He had compassion. This is the second time he quotes Hosea 6:6. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. Stop condemning people. Stop pointing a finger at them. Instead, you should show compassion towards these people because they have a real need. So he quotes Hosea 6:6 for the second time. Now notice then the next scene, because it's really a continuation. Then he says also, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I don't want to get into that right now. Verse 9, and departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, the Pharisees did, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, by now, he would already had answered that, right? Because he said that the priests break the Sabbath themselves. He said that David did something wrong, but it was okay. They could eat grain. And so they're doing it just because they want to trap him. They have no interest in him because they knew he could heal also. They're not even denying the fact that he had the power to heal. They're just trying to trap him. They're so hardened. And so the question is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him? Verse 11, and he said to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, if it falls into a pit on a Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So he gives an example that we can understand. There's a sheep. Back then, they depended a lot on their sheep, on their donkeys, on their animals, right? It's like today saying, you have a car. Or if you ride your bike to school, you have your bike, right? You have a sheep and it falls into the pit. You say, oh, it's the Sabbath. If I go and pull him out, it's going to be work. I'm going to leave him there, but he might die and a dog might come and bite him. So I can't, because no, they would say no. It fell into the hole. I'm going to pull it out. Because what? Because that's my sheep. I care for it. Maybe it could make me money. Or it's my donkey. He carries my things for me. And so what Jesus is, in essence, is saying is this. You care more about your animals than you do about man. And then he says, man is made in the image of God. Listen here. Some of you might have animals and pets and all that, and you take care of them and everything. But what is more important in God's eyes? Human beings. Human beings. And so one lady comes and asks me, My dog is sick. It's going to cost me $800 to do a surgery on it. Should I do that? Or should I just let it go? Well, my obvious answer is let it go. You should invest that money instead, you know, in someone who has a need, a human who has a need. Oh, but it's my dog. She went and did it anyway. I said, okay, well, why did you ask me then? Right? Why did you ask me? I'm not being lacking compassion for animals, but understand the text. The human beings are more important. And if it means, where should I invest my money, in this or in a human, it goes to the human. If someone designates money for the building fund, but we know that a family has needs and they can't pay their bills or they don't have any food, forget the building. You're going to take some of that money, we're going to go buy them food and help them pay their bills. Amen? Because people are more important than animals and than buildings and than Sabbaths or anything like that. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us. I want compassion, and it's specifically for humans, for people. For people. And the Pharisees were just so cold and so indifferent. And I want to quote again MacArthur. They care more for their animals than for their people's needs. The man needed to be healed now and not tomorrow. In practice, the Pharisees treated other men with less respect than they treated their animals, because in their hearts, they did not respect, much less love, their fellow men, including their fellow Jews. I had a pet growing up, and I loved it. It was a lassie. Right? Collie. Great dog. But it died. And that was it. It doesn't have a soul. So understand, I'm not saying you can't value your dog or your bird or whatever you have. But human beings are created in the image of God. God's unique, special creation. And our compassion and our income should go to help them first before anything else. And if not, I think we're doing a disservice. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to teach. And so, he values men. I desire compassion. Now, let's look at the character of Jesus. The character of Jesus. How much time do you have? We have time to look at his character now. All right. So, notice, turn your eyes towards 11, chapter 11, and verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking to human beings, to people who have needs, people who are burdened, heavy laden. And I don't know, you know, what it could be. It could be that you have a rebellious son, and it could be a sickness. It's so many things that could be burdening you, right? You lost your job. Maybe your wife was unfaithful or something of that nature, and you're just so late, heavy laden, so weary with your issue, whatever it may be. And he says, come to me, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And here's what we learn from the character of Jesus. I am gentle and humble in heart. So when you looked at Jesus, he was full of compassion. He said it several times. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. I desire compassion. I'm full of compassion. Then he says, not only that, but I'm very gentle. I'm very gentle. I remember one day my uncle passed away quite a while ago, probably 30 years ago. And you know, my dad was really brokenhearted, and it was a tragic loss, you know, death, the way it happened. And I wasn't really crying, you know, honestly. And then my brother comes up to me and says, dude, you have no compassion. What's wrong with you? And from that moment on, the Lord started working on my heart, showing me that I need to enter into the hurt and feelings of people the way Jesus did. Right? He was compassionate, and he was gentle, and he was humble. I get a call the other day from a lady from our assembly. Said, this person did this, and I think it was really great. Should we announce it? I said, no. Because then I'm going to start, this week I did 3 things, and the other person did 5. And what if we forget someone? You know, we're going to make this a talent show, see who does more. Just do the work and don't worry about it. And so, I don't mean to talk about myself, but the other day I went and helped this lady, and she really had a need, and she was really appreciative. And not to get any glory for myself, you just did. Just do it. Just do God's work. Just do God's work. And too many times people leave an assembly because nobody acknowledged me. You do it for God. That's what humble means. That's what being humble means. That you think more about God and less about yourself. Notice what else he says, what the Bible says. This, many people call this a real gem of scripture. And turn yours to 12 and verse 14, just for context sakes. But the Pharisees went out, and they counseled together against him, against Jesus, as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Notice again, what is he doing? He's healing. Whether they believe in him or not. Because many of those same people turned against him and started saying, crucify him. And he warned them not to make him known. Should we make him known? Should we acknowledge it in front of everyone? Notice. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, quote, and it's talking about Jesus, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. So then he starts talking about Jesus here. It is basically, is quoting the Old Testament. God was already pleased with him. And this is what he says. The number one thing he says about Jesus, he is a servant. I came to serve. So not only was he gentle, not only was he humble, but when God speaks of him, he says, this is my servant. Behold, here I am. Isaiah 51, right? He was the servant of God. Wow. And if he's called a servant, what about us? Should we not be willing servants? Whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. And so when God would see Jesus in his early life as a little boy and growing and you know, getting stronger and older, everything he did was pleasing to God. He was a servant and pleasing to God, submissive to his parents and doing whatever his parents said and whatever the Father said to him. Totally submissive to the Father. Well, no wonder the father says, I'm so pleased with him. My soul was pleased when I look at his life and his testimony, when I see how gentle and compassionate he is, when I see how he's such a servant. Wow, I'm so pleased with him. He said, and I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. If Jesus needed his spirit to empower him and to guide him, how much more you and I? Right? And so the Spirit of God was, of course, his human side, not his God side. But he needed to be empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, we see, was guiding him and leading him. And that should be true of us as well. The Spirit of God upon us and guiding us and filling us on a daily basis. But notice a little bit more about him. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. Look at here. We just went through these campaigning, right? The presidential thing. Aren't you glad you don't have to hear, and I approve this message anymore? Amen? I was like, oh, I don't want to hear that anymore. Everywhere, on the radio, on TV, everywhere you look, that's all you hear. But it was frustrating, but finally it's over, right? When Jesus was walking the streets, he wasn't holding up banner. Hey, disciples, grab banners. Come on, put them. I'm the Messiah. Hey, everybody notice. Come on, check this out. I'm going to do a miracle. Okay, now look, pay attention. Poop, that's it. He's healed. Wow. Cheer Jesus, he's the Messiah. See, that wasn't his approach. He wasn't, hey, did everybody notice? He was just quietly notice, please, the text. Notice the play. He would not quarrel, nor cry out, nor would anyone hear his voice in the street. In fact, when he healed people, he said, quiet, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. And he was just doing God's work. He was just doing God's work. And I think that this is an infection in the assemblies. Constantly wanting to get noticed and acknowledged. Just do it. Just do God's work. And that's Jesus. There he is. Because we're looking into the character of Jesus. What was he like? He wasn't raising banners, trying to get noticed. Vote for Jesus. Or look at the Messiah. And dressing in a certain way. He was just doing the work. God acknowledges and sees what you're doing. And that's what matters. And at the end of the day, he's going to reward everyone in a just and righteous way. Amen? Just do the work. Now notice verse 20, and I'll close with this because of the time. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. What this is talking about is, has anybody ever seen reeds in the side of by a lake? You know those reeds? You seen them? Right? Well, that's what he's talking about. They would take those reeds and they would actually shape them and make little flutes out of them. Right? And so they would make noise. But when the reed was no good, it would break or not work anymore. They would just throw it. Or when you're walking along the side of a lake and you see a broken reed, I don't know about you, but I've said, oh, that thing's hanging in there. I'm just going to go ahead and bust it off and throw it down. You ever done that? I have. What is this talking about? It's talking about a person who's suffering. Maybe they're thinking of suicide. Maybe they're just so frustrated because nothing's working out. Maybe they're alone. And there's no one around. They're lonely. There's so much. It's a person who's broken. Is barely hanging in there. And what he says is when Jesus sees those people who are hurting, he doesn't break them. He went to heal them and to bless them. Because he had a heart of compassion. Because he was gentle and humble. He was a servant. He just came to do God's work. And so that's what that pictures. And when the way the Pharisees would treat people is that when someone was old, they would cast them out as having no value. When they were poor or could gain nothing from them, they would just trample over them. And we are to appreciate people until God takes them home. And so he gives a second example. And he says, in a smoldering wick, he will not put out. You know what a wick is, right? Anybody have candles? I have candles all over my house. My wife's a candle freak, right? If you want to make her happy, bring her a candle. And that's it, right? In fact, my son had gotten her mad at him, and he went and bought a candle, came home and made peace, right? And like, oh, this guy's learning, right? That's how you do it. But we have so many candles in our home that when a candle's just about to die out and the fire starts to go out, what does it do? It smokes, right? There's still a little bit of life left in there. And what do we normally do? We go there and we're like, right? Shut it down. It's talking about a person who has no hope. Maybe they're doing drugs. Maybe they've been violated. Maybe they've been beat by their husband. So many circumstances are sad. And so Jesus would see those people and he would just feel compassion towards them and love them. He wouldn't break them. He didn't come to destroy people, but to heal and to bless and to save them. That's the character of Jesus. And notice, and in him, in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Wow. The zealots, the political parties, they were just really angry with him. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you butting up with the rich and influential? Why are you hanging around losers and sinners and broken people? People with everyday needs. What are you doing? The Pharisees were just baffled. When that woman came in and poured the perfume on her, in Luke, I think it was chapter 7, the Pharisee said if he knew what kind of woman that is that touched that dirty woman, Jesus knew. He knew exactly who touched. And he said to him, Simon, she loves me more than you. Right? He goes up to the Samaritan woman who had failed at 5 marriages and said with the next one, hey man, I'm not even going to get married with you. Let's just shack up because it's not going to work. I'm a mess. I don't know. I can't handle relationships. You imagine how broken she was after even being with a 6th guy. She must have felt like trash. But Jesus goes right to her. That woman needs me. And he offered her salvation. That's the character and that's the heart of Jesus. And I'm praying that the Lord will help me to be more like him. Father, we are just amazed when we look at Jesus and his compassion and his character, his gentle ways, the way he loved people, even when they didn't love him back. And we just pray that you would help us to be more like Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.